according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn in the Word of God as we get started to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to gain new ground in this session and therefore not review to any great extent what we dealt with 1 week ago. We are in the final, 10th and final area of basics, what we have titled Charismatology, the study on spiritual gifts. We've had a lengthy study to this point, over a year now, over 60 lessons in basics, covering areas of the Word of God that some would reserve for the theologians and the pastors and the scholars. And the basic believer in the pew, you don't really need to know all this stuff. Just sit there and we'll tell you what to do and we'll tell you what to think and you'll be all right. Okay? That's a Nicolaitan approach, a clergy versus laity approach that says, trust us, we'll tell you what the Bible says. We believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. We believe that every believer priest is expected to learn the whole counsel of God's Word. And as Paul did not shrink from declaring anything that is profitable, neither do we. If it's a part of the full counsel, you get it. There's no realm of teaching that pastors and others are entitled to that other believers are not. We're all entitled to all of it. So these areas of study, they are basic. We've taught them on a basic level. We can go back to all 10 of these and really dig deeper for intermediate studies and advanced studies. But for the titles, at least, I wanted the titles to reflect the more theological terms. In other words, the terms you might get at a Bible college, or the terms you might read in a systematic theology somewhere, or terms that are made up on the spot. So I don't think you'll find them in a systematic theology anywhere, but I combined some Greek words and invented my own word. All right? Such as bullology. I'm not sure I've ever seen bullology anywhere. So I might be the originator of it. I don't expect that I'll gain any royalties for that. But in any event, it communicates the plan of God. Charismatology communicates spiritual gifts. And this is now our fourth session in spiritual gifts, and I anticipate three or four more to bring this to a close. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that each believer is equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you and the truth of your word. Father, you have magnified your word in accordance with your own name, and your word is worthy of our devotion, our worship, our respect. Father, we humble ourselves before the authority of your word, recognizing that it's your authority, not the pastor, not the human messenger involved. I pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. I pray that if there's any hindrance or distraction or anything in our mental attitude or thinking that might diminish the study this morning, Father, I pray that you would remove that far from us, take these thoughts captive, turn our eyes firmly upon our Savior, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. In previous sessions, we've dealt with Old Testament giftings, the promised millennial giftings. We're zeroed in now on church age giftings, that is, the spiritual gifts that we can expect as being a part of the body of Christ in the dispensation of the church. Now, we have to be cautious with respect to this because the church began on the day of Pentecost and a number of gifts were manifest right from the very beginning, but not all of those gifts are still in existence today. We've laid the groundwork, and if you missed it, we can get you some MP3s to review. But there was a tremendous difference between the apostolic church and the post-apostolic church. And what I meant by apostolic church is that is the church universal, the body of Christ, during the time in which apostles were still living and ministering upon this earth. That's what I mean by apostolic church. Somebody asked me Wednesday night, was I talking about the Holy Roman Catholic Apostolic Church? See, which apostolic church was I referring to? I wasn't talking about Rome. I wasn't talking about any earthly institution. I was talking about the body of Christ on earth during the life and ministry of the apostles. And once the apostles died, the apostle John was the last living apostle. He completed the canon of scripture with the writing of Revelation. With the passing of the apostles and with the distribution of the canon, I hope we can keep that in mind as well. In more intermediate and advanced studies, we would go into more detail on that as far as how the canon was complete and how it was disseminated. It took a couple of centuries for that to take place. But with the canon complete and disseminated, the sign gifts, the miracle gifts, the temporary gifts faded away. And we began a look at that last week, and I will continue that here this morning. I really want to proceed without much review. We are presently examining the nature of gifts in terms of their cessation, the ones which have ceased, and why it is that particular gifts ceased. For example, tabernacle building was given in the Old Testament, but it's not given anymore. There's no purpose for anyone to be spiritually gifted to build the tabernacle. We're not in the tabernacle stewardship, for example. It would be ludicrous for God to give somebody the gift of tabernacle building today. Likewise, the gift of apostle, prophet, miracles, tongues. These gifts were designed for a purpose. That purpose is no longer existent, and therefore the gifts are no longer given. Now, in the previous session, I would encourage you, if you want to study the aspect of tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. Those are the gifts that we examined in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. We looked at why it is that they were done away, and I would urge you to review that material. I'm not going to go back over tongues or prophecy or word of knowledge. All right, we dealt with all those last session. I want to move on, and I asked you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and let's take a look at some of these other gifts. And let's start to recognize that even before the canon was complete, some of these gifts were already starting to disappear. So, beyond tongues and miracle, and tongues and prophecy and knowledge, we have three other passages in which we can add healing to the gifts which were disappearing as the New Testament was being completed and as the apostolic age was drawing to a close. So let's look at it in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary," this is Paul speaking, he's writing from prison, he's hoping to send Timothy to them shortly. That's the context beginning in verse 19. He wants to send Timothy to them so Timothy can have ministry. In verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." All right. "For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." Now notice what this verse says. Notice also what this verse does not say. It does not say that he was sick, but I used my gift of healing so that Epaphroditus would get better. Or another believer in the church used the gift of healing. See, Paul was able to heal. Prior to this, he was able to heal. Paul even brought Eutychus back to life again. Remember the boy that fell asleep and fell out the window and died? Okay. I've been known to go long in certain messages before, but never so long that somebody fell out a window because they fell asleep. And Paul brought Eutychus back to physical life, restored his physical life in a miraculous resurrection, or resuscitation, we call that. So Paul had healing ability at one time, but no longer. At the time of this event, this was already starting to fade away. Recognize that. Particularly when you encounter folks that tell you that, oh, no, no, these gifts never faded. These gifts never disappeared. See, it's just that, well, we stopped recognizing them because the church was plunged into, you know, the Middle Ages and medieval Christianity kind of lost track of this stuff. And a lot of times maybe they'll bash the Catholics or something and say, you know what happened? Rome got all caught up in their things and so they stopped paying attention to spiritual gifts. That's a lot of times that's what the charismatic will use to defend the fact that they'll tell you that these gifts have always existed through 20 centuries of the history of the church. They don't want to acknowledge the fact that the modern manifestation of these Pentecostal charismatic type gifts really began in the late 19th century, early 20th century. They'll say, oh, no, this was the case all along. See, not so. We see here, you certainly can't blame any kind of Roman Catholic Church for Paul's failures here. The gift was fading away. Otherwise, how heartless was Paul to not heal Epaphroditus? He let him get sick, let him get sicker, let him get sick to the point of death. And then it doesn't say, but I used my spiritual gift to heal him. It just said God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. You see how helpless Paul was in this. Paul was about to lose a good fellow worker, a brother in Christ that he loved. And it wasn't just Epaphroditus either, it was Timothy. Notice 1 Timothy 5:23. Timothy had some sickness problems. And I don't think you can find a human being that Paul had greater love for than Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:23. He tells Timothy, he says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Well, what's the point in that if, you know, you got believers in the church with the gift of healing? He didn't say, you know, I know you've got your stomach problems and your frequent ailments. Just go get a, you know, one of those believers in the church with the gift of healing and he'll hook you up. Okay? Likewise, I didn't put it on the screen, but that book of James where it talks about going to the elders and prayer and the function there. What's the point in that? If any among you is sick, go find a believer with a gift of healing. Get that taken care of. This gift was temporary, designed as part of the signs of an apostle. And you'll see that as well. Finally, poor Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, he was left sick at Miletus. Breaks the heart if the gift of healing was still around. Why didn't Paul use it? Why didn't another believer use it? Why was Trophimus left sick at Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20? That was the first scripture that was on my slide. The first scripture that was on my mind just jumped right out at me. And then the Philippians 2 and the 1 Timothy 5 passages came afterwards when I realized that it was pretty common that this gift of healing was gone and that they had to deal with sickness as a part of the ongoing conflict and the working of a local church. So you take the authority of those scriptures. You know, don't take the authority of a pastor that says the gift of healing was a temporary gift that passed with the apostolic age, no longer given today. All right? Don't take the authority of a pastor telling you that. Take the authority of the scriptures, indicating that this gift was no longer functioning at really the late 60s AD or mid-60s AD when some of these books were being written, particularly the pastoral epistles. All right? So we can add healing to the gifts which were disappearing as the New Testament was being completed and the apostolic age was drawing to a close. Likewise, we can add miracles by virtue of 2 Corinthians 12:12 and Hebrews 2. Join me there. Don't take my word for it. Look at it yourself. That's what we do here in Basics. We just give you some scriptures, let you look at them. A baby believer just saved this morning can turn to these passages and read them, read the plain meaning, the plain sense of these passages, and see the reality of it for what it is. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs and wonders and miracles. Why were those a feature of the church? Why were they not a feature of the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why were they not a feature of the restored nation of Israel after the exile? Why were they a feature of the early church? Well, this verse gives us a clue here. He says that the signs of a true apostle. Let me back up to verse 11. See, some of them were rather negative against Paul. He didn't impress them. They were more impressed with Apollos, so they were more impressed with some of these other speakers. They really got impressed by the ones that charged them top dollar to speak there. Right? They go, wow. Man, we had to pay this guy 10 grand just to come in for a speaking appearance. He must be a powerful speaker. And then Paul, he didn't even charge us anything, right? He must not be worth it. He must be an inferior speaker because he never charged us anything. And they would much rather be abused and used and pay through the nose And Paul said, did I defraud you in not charging you? All right. Well, they viewed him as inferior. And he says, actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. They were getting one of the greatest apostles ever, and he wasn't charging them anything. How great is that? And he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. The purpose for these gifts were revelatory. They revealed God's word. They were also attestations of apostolic ministry. They're not needed anymore. Who needs the credentials? See, when you think about credentials, you think about, you know, someone sneaking into an event with a press pass that isn't true. They just made it up themselves and passed it off as true and snuck into somewhere. Okay. Don't know who might have done that at some point. I'm not confessing, admitting anything. Might talk about law enforcement credentials, for example. I had 4 years of military and 8 years of civilian law enforcement experience, and had to give up my badge when I left the sheriff's department. Actually, I still have it as a souvenir. They let me purchase it, but I can't flash it anywhere. I dare not try to use it in any kind of an official capacity, represent myself as a police officer. That'd be fraud. All right? The credentials, the marks of a true apostle, the signs of a true apostle were performed. Now, the apostles did these miracles, and then they also, through the laying on of hands, they imparted spiritual gifts. Paul says in Romans that he wanted to be with them so he could impart a spiritual gift to them. Timothy received his gift by the laying on of Paul's hands. The giving of these miraculous gifts was a feature of the apostolic age. We won't go into more detail on that, something that we can get into with more intermediate or advanced studies. But what would be the purpose in having the sign of a true apostle today when there are no apostles today? Remember, the apostles and prophets were there for the foundation of the church. We're not building the foundation anymore. That foundation has been laid. We're building the structure of the church. Hopefully, we're putting the finishing touches on it. I'm waiting for the trumpet. Right? I'm really hoping that we've got the roof on and we're just doing the last little side things on the whatever, the touch up on the roof. Maybe, you know, a little decorative trim on the gutters. We can put a rooster weather vane kind of thing on top, but we better be that close. I want to be that close. So when the trumpet sounds, we can be caught up together with him in the clouds. Apostles and prophets were for laying foundations. That's why they're not around anymore. That's why tabernacle building's not around anymore. When the purpose for those gifts is done, the gifts are gone. And since we no longer need the signs of a true apostle, those gifts are gone. By the time Hebrews was written, and we can debate that all night long, but Hebrews 2:2-4, I believe this was shortly prior to 70 AD. Some people would say it was after. I think it's pretty evident that the temple was still standing. Sacrifices were still being offered by the unbelieving Jews. And in Hebrews 2, the author of Hebrews is indicating that the ministry of the apostles and their signs and wonders was something in the past. Hebrews 2, it says, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Notice there's a progression there. The Lord had ministry, and then those who heard the Lord had ministry. Jesus had a ministry. We're studying the life of Christ right now on Wednesday mornings. And then the apostles had a ministry. The author of Hebrews is saying here that these things are in the past. After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. In other words, his audience here in the book of Hebrews, they weren't first-hand eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, but they were hearing from those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Notice, not to us. God wasn't testifying with us, but with them. So the author of Hebrews is viewing these signs and wonders, the miracles, as something past, even in the time when he was writing, as the age of the apostles was drawing to a close. So you have the scriptures there, three passages for healing and these other two for adding miracles to the gifts, which had particular purposes. Those purposes, though, were tied to the various apostolic ministries. There's no miracle purpose for a local church ministry today. We don't have to validate anybody as an apostle. We don't have to validate anybody for the writing of a New Testament, a new Testament. Okay? There is no new Testament. Various folks have tried that occasionally. They're cults, right? Muhammad gave the latest and greatest, so-called, Testament, the Quran. Not true, right? Book of Mormon, not true. Jehovah's Witnesses, not true. All these guys come along and say, hey, I've got the latest Testament. Here it is. Ask yourself, were they attested by signs and wonders? Did God testify that, did he give them the credentials to validate their writings? Not a one. Muhammad did no miracles. Doesn't claim to do any miracles. The Quran alleges no miracles for Muhammad. Neither does the Hadith. Nowhere does Muhammad do miracles. Neither does Joseph Smith. Neither does any of these cult founders. No miracles associated with any of them. The canon is complete. All right. What about the permanent gifts? We've demonstrated the temporary gifts. What about these permanent gifts? Now, let me put this slide back up here again. I have handouts, and you can get one on your way out. You won't need one this morning. But there is a chart that on paper is easier to read than the one you see on the wall. All right. Similar. It's going to be a table. It's going to have some columns on it. In fact, it has a sixth column. The paper version has a sixth column beyond the five that you see here. But in these columns, you have the listings of spiritual gifts as they are found in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30. The first three columns are all from chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Then you have a list in Romans 12. You have a list in Ephesians 4, 11. So we take those listings of gifts, all right, and we put them up there to compare. Now, some of them are repeated. Some of them are repeated. So what I did is I highlighted them if they were new. And in the first column, of course, they're all new. They hadn't been mentioned yet. In the second column, apostles, teachers, helps, and administrations, I highlighted those because those don't appear in the list to the left. You following me? Whereas prophets, miracles, healings, and tongues, those had already been mentioned in the first column, so I didn't highlight them in the second column. In the third column, you've got seven gifts there, but they are all repeats. They've all been mentioned in either column one and or column two. So I listed them there for us to compare the order on them and to examine them, but they're not anything new that hadn't been given in one of the first two columns. In column 4 in Romans 12, again we have seven gifts listed, and five of them are new. Five of them had not been listed in any previous column. And finally, in the last column in Ephesians 4, the two gifts of evangelist and pastor teacher. They had not previously been featured in a column to the left. And so what you end up with is you end up with five columns, you have all of these gifts, and then for easy glancing at them, I highlighted the ones that were featured for the first time. So you can count all 20 of the spiritual gifts. They're the highlighted ones there. And that kind of visually lets us filter out the redundant ones. All right? And you'll see when you get the paper version of this table, they're on the table back there by the bulletins. When you get the paper version of this chart, it'll be even more obvious. All right? And then, on top of that, on the screen, I have 11 of those gifts underlined. On your paper, they're not underlined. On your paper, I actually colored them red. Those are the permanent gifts. The 11 permanent gifts. Out of the 20 that were featured in the dispensation of the church, 9 of them have passed. The other 11 we're classifying as permanent gifts. In other words, a gift that is still being distributed today in the 21st century, a gift that you may possibly have as a grace provision. Whatever your gift is, whatever your gifts are, you've had them since the moment you placed your faith in Christ. Every believer has a gift, according to 1 Peter 4:10. You receive it at the moment of your salvation. You didn't know what it was. Maybe you still don't know what it was. But through time, as you grow, as you mature, as you develop, that gift should become evident. You should study to show yourself approved. Learn what that gift is. By the end of this series, I even give some information on how do I learn my spiritual gift. And I'll just give you a clue. You don't go to whatismyspiritualgift.com and fill out the 250-question survey. All right? I don't recommend that. We'll study what it is. How do I know my spiritual gift? See? Because once you know, you know. You know and you are convinced. I have no more doubt about my spiritual gift than I know about my salvation, than I know about my the will of God in marrying Sharon, than I know about the will of God in pastoring this church. You have an assurance that is supplied that is just as powerful as the assurance you have of your eternal security. We'll say some more about that as well as the as these classes unfold. Now, what are these permanent gifts? We're going to take the time. Some of you were very discouraged a couple of weeks ago. The first time you saw that table, I had it up there for all of 5 minutes. And the first one I put up there even had a mistake on it that you couldn't read the scriptures at the top. And then I clicked off of it and there was a gasp. Put that back up there. You mean that's it? That's all you're going to say about these gifts? No. Let's go through, starting this morning, with these permanent gifts. I am going to, for the purposes of basics, I am not going to teach apostles or prophets or any of the miraculous gifts. I'm not going to teach those. We'll reserve those for intermediate studies, advanced studies. We've highlighted why they were temporary. We've highlighted the fact that they no longer perform today. And so for basics, which is what this is, we're going to zero in on the 11 permanent gifts, the gifts that you might have sitting right here, right now, this morning. The gifts which have ongoing particular purposes for the edification of the church, have an ongoing distribution throughout the dispensation of the church, age of the local church. In other words, the post-apostolic church. We break down the dispensation of the church to the age of the apostles and the age of the local church. That's where we live. That's our realm in which we function. And we have ongoing particular purposes. The gift of pastor-teacher, for example, has an ongoing particular purpose. That particular purpose is for shepherding a flock. That purpose continues to be in existence, so that gift continues to be distributed. Make sense? Although, I'm wondering if the hand of God's divine discipline was to strike a nation, if the hand of God's divine discipline was to smite a land with a famine, not an earthly famine, but, according to the book of Amos, a famine of the Word of God. Then would it not be consistent for God to withhold the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher in a generation? To diminish the number of men that are called to minister? If indeed it is his purpose to discipline a land? I believe so. Somebody asks, how come we have all these churches looking for pastors? How come we have all these older pastors that are dying and retiring and there's other ways guys leave the ministry, bad ways. I won't talk about those. But we have all of these pastors that aren't pastors anymore. Where are the young men that are stepping up to fill all those positions? Say, good question. That's why we teach on spiritual gifts, and hopefully we can light some fires and ignite some wildfires and see what the Lord might have. Now, such gifts include the gift of faith. I've titled it Faith Worker. Faith-Worker. That's my title. I give it that title because faith does indeed work. Faith without works is dead. When you look at the book of James, you recognize that faith is intended to be an active component in the accomplishing of a spiritual work assignment. We'll demonstrate that for you as well. Our spiritual gift passage, remember what is the greatest passage on spiritual gifts? It's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Three complete chapters on spiritual gifts. And in the midst of chapter 13, it points out that you can have faith to move mountains. All right? We'll talk about that. So I call it the faith worker. You might just call it the gift of faith. Teacher. Spiritual gift of teacher is mentioned in Romans. I believe it's separate from the gift of pastor-teacher. My friend, I know Pastor Ron Adema in Alabama, he does not distinguish between a teacher and a pastor-teacher. He includes every teacher as a pastor-teacher and does not accept a separate gift. I accept it's a separate gift because it's listed separately. Helper. And helper is not what I think a lot of people thinks it is. Did I say that right? That word does not mean what I think you think it means. Okay? I think a lot of times they have, it's kind of a default. Well, I don't know what else I have, so I'll just help. Okay, it's a good philosophy. Good. It's nothing wrong with staying busy until you're led to do something else, but helps is slightly different than what you might expect. I think chances are the idea of server is what a lot of folks have in mind when they think of helper. And we'll deal with that as well. Administrator is a spiritual gift, not one that's focused on, but one that's needed. Server. Exhorter. Now, for the exhorter, I went ahead and called it by three different titles: the exhorter, the encourager, and the comforter. In later slides, I replaced that with the title paraclete. And you'll see I'll use that term to communicate the gift of parakaleo, the exhorter, encourager, comforter. The verb itself encompasses all three concepts. And when we deal with that gift, you'll see how much of a variety there is to that gift. You can have three different people, all with the gift of paraclete, and their ministries are widely apart because one of them emphasizes the exhorter, one of them emphasizes the comforter, and one of them emphasizes the comforter. See? Exhorter, encourager, comforter. There's the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Pastor or giver. I try to make all of these active participles. Somebody who does an activity is a worker, a helper, a server, a teacher, a giver. Okay, somebody who gives. Pastor Hugh Crowder, he was here last fall, and I think a lot of you got a sense for his sense of humor. He's just a great guy to listen to. But somebody asked him, I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. What do you suggest? He says, well, first of all, I suggest that you start with the gift of giving. He says, just empty out your bank account, give everything you can, and give it all. And if that hurts, then you didn't have the gift of giving. You can rule that out. And we'll move on to some other opportunity. You know. Well, the gift of giving. We'll deal with that. The gift of leadership. Some would include that with the gift of pastor-teacher, but it's not necessarily a shepherding function. It's a leading function. And there is non-shepherding leadership that's required, and we'll see some of these things in action. The mercy shower. A lot of folks put hospitality under the showing of mercy, and hospitality is a ministry of showing mercy. It's not the only ministry of showing mercy. There are many ministries of showing mercy. Hospitality is one of them. Remember, there's a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, and a variety of effects. And so you can have five different people with a gift of showing mercy, and they show that mercy in five different ways. They have different ministries and different effects. They have the same gift, but different ministries and different effects. The mercy shower, not shower, shower. The evangelist, or the evangelizer. The evangelist, from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, one of the leadership gifts that's designed to equip others for the work of service. Every gift is designed to edify, but these two gifts that are highlighted in Ephesians 4:11, evangelists and pastor teachers, are designed to equip, to edify and equip. And we'll talk about who those equippers are when we get to those gifts. Now, also I need to point out, none of these are an excuse not to do the activity. You don't have a license to not evangelize because you're not an evangelist. See, some people would use that as an excuse and say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't have to give the gospel. Wrong. Just like you don't have to have the gift of giving to give. Every believer is expected to give. Those with a gift or have a much higher expectation, a much greater work assignment. We'll describe that. Every believer is expected to give the gospel, but those with a gift have a greater accountability and higher expectations. The Lord's going to assign those works to them, like every believer is expected to help. See, can you imagine? Oh, sorry, I can't help you with that. I don't have the gift of helps. Mine's the gift of pastor-teacher. Sorry, can't help you. Every believer is expected to have faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Just because you don't have the gift of faith, you're still supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And guess what? Every believer has a shepherding opportunity, even if you're not a pastor teacher. Husbands can shepherd their wives. Parents can shepherd their children. Older believers shepherd younger believers. There will always be a shepherding opportunity for every believer at one time or another. And don't try to cop the excuse to say, well, I'm not a shepherd. That's not my spiritual gift. If the work assignment is presented before you, that's your work assignment. So you cannot claim that because you don't have the gift, you're off the hook. You're not. Evangelist, and then finally, pastor teacher will be the last gift that we look at. These gifts can be described based upon their biblical descriptions, and we'll do that. But the varieties of ministries and working effects for each gift can be described by biblical illustrations. We will do that. And also present experiential illustrations. And right now your little Lost in Space robot guy is saying, danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson, right? Fatal hermeneutical flaw is to try to interpret the Bible based on present experience. That's not what we're doing. Charismatics do that. They say, hey, I spoke in tongues yesterday. Therefore, I interpret that tongues still exists. Okay? That's a danger, and we're not doing that. We're not saying that experience is defining. We're using the biblical descriptions for definition. But by virtue of the varieties of ministries and the varieties of effects, we will draw illustrations from the Bible and from present circumstances. All right? Illustrations, not definitions. And not authority. Okay? I don't know. Are you in Hebrews still? Where are you? Go to 1 Corinthians 12. See, the typical sermonette kind of feel-good homily, those kind of pastors, they never lose their place because they've only got one verse to deal with. And they rarely talk about it, but when they do talk about it, that's where it is, and they know where their people are. I don't know. Are you in Hebrews, or where are you? Let's, anyway, go to 1 Corinthians 12. Notice in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts for the same Spirit. So we've got 11 different gifts, and that's quite a variety, and we'll look at those. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. So if you've got three different pastors by gift, you could have three different ministries among those pastors. See? And then there are varieties of effects or working results, but the same God, that's the Father, who works all things in all persons. So even if you have two men with the same gift and the same ministry, they still might be distinct from one another because of the variety of effects. You see how this works? Now, what do you see in verse 7 and following? What we find is that even though we've introduced a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, and a variety of effects, what follows in verses 7 and following is a description of the gifts. We don't have, in this passage or anywhere else, the explicit instructions that demonstrate the variety of the ministries or the variety of the effects. Because what follows here in this text in chapter 12 is the verse-by-verse description of the gifts. And we don't have the verse-by-verse doctrinal development that can demonstrate the variety of ministries. All right? Acknowledge that and rejoice over that. Let me try to imagine how, because of all these varieties, it's almost infinite. It's endless. How many different ways can a gift be used? In how many different venues, and for how many different lengths of time, for how many different purposes. I mean, there's such a variety. And I rejoice in the fact that they're not delineated in a categorical fashion. See, someone comes up to me and says, you know, I think I'm being called, I want to serve, I want to minister, I really think the Lord's opening a door, I have an opportunity to have a playground ministry or something. I'm doing a mom's day out, or I'm doing whatever. You know, I wanted to do a baseball ministry once. I thought Ballpark Bible Church would be perfect. I wouldn't need much of a salary, but of course, season tickets or some kind of luxury booth would be good. And, well, you know, if the Lord's putting you to work and fruit is being born, praise the Lord. The aspect of fruit being born is testimony to the fact that the Lord has opened that door, because He opens doors no man can open, He shuts doors no man can shut. So, and I like the way, for instance, I knew a man years ago, he's with the Lord now, He was a drunk. He was an alcoholic who was stopped drinking and lived his life of sobriety after that, day by day, one day at a time, coin in his pocket and everything like that. And he really felt like it would be useful to hang out in alleys behind bars at 1 and 2 in the morning. And true story, guys that get in fights and they get drunk and the bartender would throw them out and they'd be laying there in an alleyway in their own vomit and everything, just nasty, disgusting. And Spud, this guy, his name was Spud, he would come along, grab them by the shirt, shake them, call them names, say, "You dirty, no good, drunk, so-and-so, you need the Lord." Now, I've never seen that anywhere else. That doesn't get written up in Christianity Today or any Moody Monthly or anything. But the interesting thing is, you know, he's a drunk telling other drunks that this is getting nowhere. You need Jesus Christ. Unique ministry, okay? Try to find a passage in the New Testament that says, you know, there's a gift and a calling in alleyways behind bars at 2 in the morning. Okay? The fact that these varieties of ministries and varieties of effects are left unstated gives us a tremendous flexibility for observing the Lord's work and potential for open door ministries. Now, that's why we're going to define every gift based upon biblical descriptions, but the varieties of ministries and the varieties of working effects we will describe with illustrations and with present experiential illustrations as well. All right, start with faith worker. I'm out of time. You know, can I take an extra hour? You're not going anywhere, right? Faith worker. Let me just give you the first one to whet your appetite. 1 Corinthians 12:9 is where the gift of faith is mentioned. We also bring in a principle out of 13:2, if you have faith to move mountains. Likewise, James 2:17 and Hebrews 11:33-38. Passages that would reference the active use of faith in a ministry context. A fruit of the Spirit is faith, and every believer ought to express faith to one another. Galatians 5:22. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You should be walking by faith. If a believer comes to you and they're struggling, you should be able to give them encouragement by means of faith. See, however, believers with this particular gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary proportion of faith, Romans 12:6, enabling them to come alongside and help other believers who may be weak in faith, Romans 14:1. I want you to get this down. I want you to think about it in the coming week. A fruit of the Spirit is faith, and every believer ought to express faith to one another. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know that list of 8? Faith is one of those, pistis. So we all should have faith. We do walk by faith and not by sight. But believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit. You're going to see that repeatedly. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So whatever your spiritual gift is, it is a manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. And hopefully that will become obvious. Hopefully when you use your gift, it's evident that it's God's power working and it's not you. It's not your human ability. It's not your talent. It's not how smart you are. It's the fact that God's working in and through you, and God's working in spite of you. See, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary proportion of faith. Romans 12:6. We'll talk about the proportions next week. Enabling them to come alongside and help other believers who may be weak in faith. Romans 14:1. It says, accept the one who is weak in faith, and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. A brother can grow weak in faith. So what do they need? They need you to come down on them, condemn them, slap them upside the head, say, "Oh, come on, grow up, get over it." Right? What are you, a weak sister? You just need more doctrine. Get with the program. Is that what they need? Or is there a believer with a gift of faith that can come alongside and say, "You know what? you're struggling right now. You don't have the faith to deal with this, but God's graced me out with an extraordinary proportion, the spiritual gift. And I'd be glad to demonstrate the faith that you don't quite have at the moment. Can I carry this load for you? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. All right. That gives you a taste. We'll come back to this next week and deal with, we'll wrap up more on faith worker, move on to teacher, helper, administrator, and all the rest. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, your word convicts us daily. Your word lays all things bare. We recognize it as a critical judge of our thoughts and our intentions. All things are indeed laid bare before you, the one with whom we have to do. So, Father, I pray that each believer here would be convicted of our accountability, the fact that we are before you as workmen. And I pray that we would not be the ashamed workmen. We want to be the workmen not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We thank you and we praise you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.